We'll be back in Romans chapter 11. You know, as I study the scriptures, and you just see how things all fit together. And it would amaze me how, of course, the natural man receiving not things of the Spirit of God, but how, you know, somebody could study these things and see how things all fit together and not realize it comes from somewhere else. You know, it doesn't come within the mind of man. It doesn't come from in the heart of man. You know, that this is something, I mean, folks would look at that and say, this all, and I probably can't do it justice, you know, and I don't understand it all even. But I mean, as I look what Paul's talking here about God's dealing with the Jews, God's dealing with the Gentiles, and God's dealing with the elect as a whole, how it all fits together. And then I see these other little pieces that come in. This verse really jumps out. And I say, I doubt I can do it justice, but we'll at least touch on some of these things. Paul says in verse 26 of Romans 11, And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. Paul says here, and so all Israel shall be saved. I think that's what it means. You know, there's coming a time that all of Israel upon the face of the earth are going to see their Redeemer come back, and they're going to turn to Him. It's interesting because you deal with folks, even folks who are of at least like faith with us. I remember, you know, Brother Schultz and some other folks you deal with. It's like, Israel, all that ever means is just the elect, you know, and there's nothing for Israel. And of course, that's the whole doctrine of Protestantism, particularly, you know, Presbyterianism, the covenant theology, and this sort. You know, we've taken Israel's place. And again, the old Baptists weren't inspired, but you know, I'm very careful to disagree with them because I think they were better scholars than we are, and they were better Christians than we are, by and large. And I often turn to Brother Gill, and Brother Gill, in contrast with even some of the Baptist brethren I know, as he speaks upon these words and says, "So all Israel shall be saved." Brother Gill says this, meaning not the mystical spiritual Israel of God, consisting of Jews and Gentiles. Now, some deny that Israel's ever used in that sense, and I can't really say that. I think there are times when God uses it that's used in that spiritual sense, if you will. But here's what Brother Gill, not meaning the mystical spiritual Israel of God, consisting of both Jews and Gentiles, who shall appear to be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation, when all God's elect shall be gathered, when all God's elect among the latter shall be gathered in, which is the sense many give unto it, but the people of the Jews, the generality of them, the body of that nation, and relates to the latter day when a nation of them shall be born again at once. Brother Gill wrote this, you know, around the time of our independence. I mean, this isn't a new doctrine. He says, when their number, being as the sand of the sea, shall come up out of the lands where they are dispersed, and appoint them one head, Christ. And great shall be the day of Jezreel. And when they, as a body, even the far greater part of them that shall be in being, shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall acknowledge Jesus to be the true Messiah, and look to Him and believe on Him and be saved from the wrath to come. The apostle refers to the last times and to a very general conversion of them to the Messiah. So when Paul writes, all Israel shall be saved, that's what he means. We don't need to spiritualize it. Again, that's kind of strange terminology. When folks start saying Scripture don't mean what it says, and they say that's spiritualizing it. That doesn't seem very spiritual to me, but that's the term that they've embraced. Isaiah, the prophet, said this in Isaiah 11, verse 11, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, and from Pathros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." Again, Isaiah says in Isaiah 45:17, "But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. He shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end." And then Hosea, which Brother Gill alluded to, Hosea 3 and verse 5 says, "Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." Now, we've touched on this as we've been studying through Romans. I'm not going to go back and, you know, restudy all those things. But verse upon verse in Scripture that speaks upon the restoration and the ultimate salvation of the nation of Israel. That there will be a people there, that God will have. There was a time, you know, when God was dealing with Israel, and there was a small remnant amongst the Gentiles. We'll talk about that. And now is a time when God is dealing primarily with the Gentiles, and there's a small remnant amongst the Jews. The time's going to come when God is going to save all those that are alive amongst Israel as they see the return of the Messiah and they embrace Him. So Paul says, "And so all Israel shall be saved." Why does he say that? He says, "As it is written." Well, Paul believed the book. The book said that. He said that's what's going to happen. "As it is written," we've talked about Paul's use of that language. It's, you know, in the past participles, it speaks of something that happened in the past and has a continuing presence and action into the present. What Paul here is verifying his belief in the plenary verbal inspiration of Scripture and in its preservation. He says, "As it stands written." Now, Paul didn't have the original autographs. I was, this last week or so, getting some things from the seminary I finally could stomach long enough to finish at. And, you know, they used to hold to the Textus Receptus and the King James Bible, but they've kind of let that stand. But they're still, you know, consider themselves, you know, the bastion of fundamentalism and all this other stuff. Paul says, "As it stands written." I believe we have the Word of God, that God's preserved it, that we can hold it in our hand. It's not just in the original manuscripts. If it was just in the original manuscripts, we don't have them. What good would that do us? Paul says, "As it stands written." Paul says, "What I have is what God said." Paul says, "As it stands written." And then he quotes from Isaiah. "As it stands written," or "as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Isaiah writes in Isaiah 59:20, "And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord." So as Paul quotes Isaiah, he says, "There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer." Now, it's interesting if we compare Isaiah, the quotation that we have of Isaiah, or the translation in the Old Testament, and then what Paul says here, the translation of what he says, you know, in our King James Bibles, says, "And the Redeemer," Isaiah says, "shall come out," or "shall come to Zion." And Paul, as he quotes him, says, "There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer." Well, the Hebrew article may be understood either way and may include both understandings, that he comes to and from. And the same is with the Greek article. So the idea is in both of those. And both of those are certainly true. The Messiah shall surely come out of Zion, and the Messiah shall come to Zion. And so even as Isaiah says, the Redeemer shall come to Zion, in the Psalms it says in Psalm 14 and verse 7, oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. So the Redeemer, the Messiah, is going to come out of Zion. He's going to come to Zion. And then we get to what Paul's speaking of here, and it all just fits in with everything else he said. The one word he uses, the one word that's used in the Old Testament when Isaiah speaks under the inspiration of God, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer. Now the word that Isaiah uses is the word Goel. Any of you recognize that or study? It's the word for Redeemer or Kinsman Redeemer. The Deliverer, the Kinsman Redeemer, shall come out of Zion. The Deliverer, the Kinsman Redeemer, shall come to Zion. And as we go on, I'll talk a little bit. When you think of that, if you've studied much, you know, the Kinsman Redeemer, who's the one that comes to mind? Boaz. If you know the story of Ruth and Boaz, the Kinsman Redeemer. He's the Goel, the same word that's used. And under the law, when someone was forced to sell their property, or if they were sold into slavery, the nearest kinsman could intercede and could buy back or redeem. He could buy back what they'd lost. He could buy them back from slavery. That's the word that is used here. That's the word that Isaiah uses. That's the word that's referred to, that Boaz is a picture of and a type of as we look at him. The Goel, the Kinsman Redeemer, shall come out of Zion. Leviticus we read concerning the Kinsman Redeemer and what was under the law. Leviticus 25 verse 48 says, and he that is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him. Now you see, God set forth these things again, how they all fit together, and I'm sure I'm missing a lot of it. But how they all fit together. This was in the physical realm. This was in the realm of, you know, human dealings, that this law was set forth, but it had a greater meaning and import to teach us things. And after that, Leviticus 25:48. After that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him. Either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him. Or any that is nigh kin of him, unto him, of his family, may redeem him. Or if he is able, he may redeem himself. The Kinsman Redeemer was a wealthy benefactor, a person who was related, and the nearest kinsman was the one who had the first priority in that, to pay the ransom price and to buy this person back from slavery, or to buy back what they had lost. Again, Leviticus 25:25. If thy brother be waxen poor and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And then we get to the story of Ruth and Boaz. That wonderful Old Testament picture. Now, remember what Paul's been talking about all the time here in Romans? God's sovereignty in dealing with the Gentiles and God's sovereignty in dealing with the Jews. Now, who was Ruth? She was a Moabitess. She was a Gentile. You see? So these things that all just fit together, you know, and it's just couldn't happen by accident or coincidence. Well, to briefly go over the story maybe and set it a little bit in context. Naomi and Elimelech, their two sons, it's during the time of the judges in Judah. Things are in turmoil, ups and downs, political problems, military problems, famine comes in the land. And Elimelech thinks he can't support his family any longer in Judah and Israel, so he sees greener pastures and he goes over to Moab. Takes his wife and the sons. While they're there, the sons marry Moabitess women. Moabites. Moabitesses. However you'd say that word. They marry Moabite women. And after a passage of time, the scripture isn't specific, all of the men die. Elimelech, both of his sons. So there's just left Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpha. Not Oprah, but Orpha. Supposedly that's where Oprah got her name, but and her mom didn't know how to spell it right. But I still don't know why you'd want to give name your daughter that, because she's the one that turns back. But anyway, there they are, kind of left these three women, and Naomi says, I'm going to go home. I'm going back to Bethlehem, going back to Judah. And both their daughters and daughters-in-law said, well, we'll go with you. And Naomi said, no, 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 you don't want to go with me. You just stay here, your own people, your own, you know, you'll be happy here. And she keeps trying to prevail upon them, just stay. And finally, Orpha says, okay, I'll stay. And Ruth says, nope. So I'm going to go with you. Your people will be my people. And your God will be my God. And so they get back to Judah, back to Bethlehem. And, you know, they're in bad straits. They had some property before they left, but things have been sold off and so forth and so on. And they have to live by gleaning, you know, as I used to do that when I was a kid. Older, too. My granddad, you know, until my granddad died. He knew the farmers and whatever, and after they'd picked a field, we'd go glean it. We didn't call it that, but we'd go back and get the tomatoes or the potatoes and whatever. He had been a farmer down there. He'd been there all his life, and his dad, you know, way back. So we'd go gleaning. Well, that's how Naomi and Ruth had to live. You know, they were gleaning. Well, they were gleaning in the field one day of Boaz, who turns out was a near kinsman. And, you know, as he sees what's going on, as he heard the story about how Ruth had been loyal to Naomi and had come back with her and had sought to meet her needs, you know, he's kind of touched by it, and he instructs his folks, you know, leave a little extra. And Ruth can come and glean the whole time. So that goes on. Well, so Boaz was a near kinsman, but he was not would not have been the first Goel, because there was somebody who was a nearer kinsman. But part of the deal was, in Israel, by the old law and the old traditions, if you were to redeem this person's land, and then you and they their husband had died, and that's why you're deeming it and so forth, then you would also raise up children to that husband, to that first husband. So, you know, the first near kinsman looked and said, well, yeah, I think I'd like to buy that, and that looks like some good land. I'd like to redeem it. I said, oh, yeah, there's Ruth, you know, who lost her husband and hadn't had any children, and, you know, you'd need to raise up children. He said, oh, no, I can't do that. Now, part of that had to do with inheritance and everything else, because if he already had a family, see, then, because eventually that would go back to Ruth's husband was named Malon. It would have went back to that son, because he would have been considered the son of Malon. So this other kinsman said, no, I think that's too high a price. You know, I'm not going to do that. Well, then it opened up the door, basically, to Boaz. Ruth 4, verse 4 says, and I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants. Now, Boaz comes with this other kinsman before the elders, you know, to get a final ruling and a judgment. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, Boaz speaking to the other near kinsman, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. So Boaz becomes the Goel, becomes the kinsman redeemer. Deuteronomy says this in Deuteronomy 25:5. If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of a husband, of a husband's brother unto her. And, you know, you remember the story of Onan and some others that did, you know. But in any case, Boaz redeems the field and also becomes betrothed to Ruth. The kinsman redeemer. But that's not the whole story. I mean, we've already Ruth is a Gentile. You see, that's what Paul's been talking about here the whole time. There's the Jew and the Gentile. Ruth is a Moabitess. But Boaz redeems her. The kinsman redeemer becomes betrothed to her, becomes her husband. And they have issue, they have a child, whose name is, what was that doll's name?
Timothy.
Our girl, now this doesn't have anything to do with anything, but our girls used to put on little plays for us every once in a while. And so they put on a play about Ruth and Boaz, and then they were going to have, and then Obed is born. Well, but the doll, Timothy, was playing the part of Obed. And the girls forgot, you know, and as the story was going on, they were doing their play for us, you know, and Timothy was born. And so, but it was, Timothy was playing Obed in the play. I guess you had to be there. But anyway, I could never read about Obed without thinking about, I couldn't, forgot his name, but the girls talked, and Timothy. Well, it wasn't Timothy, it was Obed. But anyway, so Boaz and Ruth have a child by the name of Obed, and Obed ultimately has a son whose name is Jesse. And Jesse has a son whose name is David. King David. So, Ruth becomes the great-grandmother of King David. This Gentile. So, God's remnant amongst the Gentiles then, see? But she's grafted in. You see? And God's going to do what he's going to do. See? God's going to graft him in. And now he's just got a remnant amongst the Jews. But time's going to come when, you know, all of Israel upon the earth will come. But you see how it all kind of fits together. I mean, Paul's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, and he's talking, but more than that, a little bit. Anyway, let me read you this passage in Ruth. Ruth 4, verse 14 says, And the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, without a goel, without a redeemer, that his name may be famous in Israel, and he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him." This is what they're blessing, they're pronouncing upon Obed. "And Naomi took the child and laid it into her bosom and became a nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David." And of course, from the line of David comes the true kinsman redeemer, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Ruth, that Gentile woman, she's in the lineage. See? She was redeemed by Boaz. Like I said, there's so much here. It all fits together. You know? There wasn't no accident. It's not coincidence. There's even more to it, a little bit more. Because the Lord unites them both together in his church. And, you know, that church was empowered, was authenticated on the day of Pentecost, which, of course, was an Old Testament holiday set forth in Scriptures as an Old Testament festival, feast. And do you know what book the Jews read on Pentecost? The book of Ruth. The book of Ruth. You know, and of course, Pentecost far predates, I mean, the festival far predates, you know, the time of the Lord's earthly trek, the time of the church. And yet here the Jews were, and still today, on Pentecost, they read Ruth. Well, it has to do with the harvest, which Pentecost is with the harvest, and Ruth and Boaz become betrothed at time of Pentecost. The Lord's church, you know, his bride, his betrothed. It just almost gives me goosebumps. And I know I'm missing half of it. You study it and you see something new every time. But and Christ becomes, as Isaiah prophesied, as Paul speaks of here, becomes our Redeemer, our Deliverer, our Kinsman Redeemer, our Goel. He redeems us from sin. He redeems us from its condemnation. He pays the debt we couldn't pay. You see, Ruth and Naomi couldn't redeem it. They didn't have anything. He pays the debt we can't pay. And to pay that debt's too high a price for anybody else. Like that other fellow that would have been in line, he couldn't do it. Or he wouldn't do it. There's none but our Savior, our kinsman redeemer. And Jehovah is the great kinsman redeemer of his people. And we see that, you know, throughout the Old Testament scriptures and the teachings there as well. Now, when liberty was lost, when Israel went into bondage in Egypt, God rescues them, brings them out. And so these marvelous things, and we'll continue to think on them some more next week. You know, the concept now, Jehovah as the kinsman redeemer of his people. And Jesus Christ is none other than Jehovah. He is our great kinsman redeemer. But all these that just fit together, you know, what a coincidence. You know, Ruth and Boaz. Just the very words that Isaiah chooses to use of the Goel, the kinsman redeemer. And again, I know I don't do it justice. I don't understand all the intricacies of it, but I know I understand enough for it to, you know, like I say, give me goosebumps. That's the workings of our Lord and his great plan. But I'm thankful that we do have a kinsman redeemer. I'll talk about next week, get ahead of myself. But Job, you know, he looked around and says, I need a redeemer. I need one. And the Lord says, you got one. You know, you've got one. Okay, let's take our hymnals and we'll stand and sing together, closing hymn number 208. How happy every child of grace. Number 208.
I seek a place in heaven, a country far from mortal sight, which yet by faith I see. The land of restless saints, delight the heaven prepared for me. Oh, what a blessed hope is ours while here. Glorious presence here on earth and vessels filled. Oh, would he more of heaven bestow and let the vessels break and let our ransomed spirits go to grasp the God we see in raptures on. For me, and shout and wonder at his grace through all eternity.
Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this day. Lord, as we gather together on this day because it's the day our kinsman redeemer won the great victory over death. Through death he conquered death. Oh Lord, we needed a redeemer, but we could not redeem ourselves. There was none other that could. Oh, we thank thee, as Job said, my Redeemer liveth. Father, we thank thee for your inspired word. It sets forth these truths to us. We thank thee, Lord, for the teaching of the Spirit that allows us to have some understanding of these great truths. Father, we thank thee for your everlasting love, which we could never deserve, which is beyond our understanding. Lord, I thank you for the brethren. I thank you for each one that's here. Lord, we thank you for the encouragement we draw one from another. Lord, we thank thee for our sisters and brothers in the Lord that you've allowed us to become acquainted with. We thank thee, Lord, for those that you've allowed us to pray for and to encourage and support. Lord, we pray for your grace to show forth whose we are. Lord, we pray that we might walk in your ways. That we might be used of thee. Lord, we pray for those of our own families that know not Christ, walk not in his ways. If you would be pleased to work in lives and hearts, that you will accomplish your perfect will. Lord, help us to be faithful in these dark days in which we live, to be a witness against the darkness. Lord, to be faithful, even when it seems after the way of men that is hopeless or helpless. And yet, Lord, we know that you're working your perfect will. You're bringing about what you've determined, that even as wicked men rail against heaven, they accomplish your decreed will. Father, we thank thee for the comfort that brings. And Lord, we thank thee again for our kinsman redeemer. We thank you for his atoning death. We thank thee for what he accomplished. And we pray in his precious name. Amen.
Amen.